How many is ready to hear the word of God? How many believe that God can speak even through a Dane? When he can speak through a donkey, he can speak through a Dane. Same thing. Thank you, Colin. I want to preach today about how to apply the gospel to marriage. A few months ago, God really stirred my heart to go back to the basic truth about the gospel. And so I want to just start with a little video, if that's a possibility. Sometimes those electronic things don't work the way they're supposed to, but if they does. But as Wayne is trying, I'm going to explain to you. Oh, there we go. How many knows this guy? All right. Go for it. Not the ad, though.
What's your deal? Well, my background is that I'm a minister. Now, if you're not much of a churchgoer, don't let that make you nervous. Some of my biggest fans are heathens. All right? And this isn't one of those things where we sneak you in and then beat you over the head with a Bible. All right? But I do have a Bible verse I need to show you. Okay, because I found a Bible verse that if you follow the advice from this one Bible verse, you will never, ever, ever have a problem in marriage. How many think that's worth seeing? All right, you follow the advice from this one verse, you'll never have a problem in marriage. It says it's good for a man not to marry. All right?
So, well, why would he say that? That's such a terrible thing to say.
Because he goes on to explain, he who marries will have trouble in this life. People come up to me, Pastor Mark, something's wrong. I say, what is it?
We got trouble in our marriage.
I go, no, that's about right. There ain't nothing wrong. That's pretty normal. Now, you don't hear these verses read at weddings very often. kind of downplay that. You don't see those on Hallmark cards. You don't see them on cakes with pretty calligraphy. He who marries will have trouble. But it's too late for you. You say, if that's the case, then why get married? Because marriage is absolutely wonderful. It's great. It's fantastic. But it's not that it's without trouble. All right? And I want to show one other verse to you. Now, you don't have the deep theological training that I have, so you might have a hard time understanding this verse. But I'll try and explain it to you. This is found in Proverbs. And it goes like this. Where no oxen are, the manger is clean. Let me explain that to you, okay? What does that mean? What it means, if you're going to have an ox, you're going to have ox poo, all right? Now, if you don't like poo, and most of us are not real big fans of poo, if you don't like poo, the temptation is get rid of the ox.
Preach it, brother.
I don't want you to get rid of the ox, all right? You know? So, well, why would you keep the ox around? Because he goes to the second half of the verse and says, because much increase comes by the strength of the ox. Well, now there's the catch 22. On the one hand, we all love the benefit of the ox, but nobody likes the poo. And what he's trying to tell us here is you cannot have one without the other. There is no such thing as a poo-free marriage. It just doesn't exist. Unless you shoot the ox, okay? But that leads to other problems. So this weekend is not about attaining a state of perfection in your life. All right? It's about getting a proper positive to poo ratio in your life.
So, ever wonder, let's read some scriptures. What your pets do when you leave? Before I do, though, I just want to share with you that whenever I preach about marriage, there's always somebody who feels very condemned. And I want to release you from that. I understand an infidelity and other reasons why you had to leave your marriage. And I don't want to condemn you. I want to bless you. And I know some of you, and I know the strength you have and the willingness to lay down your life for your family in amazing ways. So don't go there, okay? Let's see what God says, however, about what marriage is supposed to be. How many is going with me? Are you okay? All right. In fact, I want to share with you things that applies not just to marriage. It applies actually to relationship in general as well. But there is a specific important relationship when it comes to marriage. How many knows that's true? I'm not so sure. All right. Let's read the scripture. It comes out of Ephesians chapter 5. Some of you are familiar with it. How about we read it together? Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God, the Father, for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourself to your own husband. For the husband, what happened there? For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with the water through the word and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they fed and cared for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. It's a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and a wife must respect her husband. So what is gospel? Somebody said good news. It is indeed good news. It's actually the message that Jesus preached, that Paul preached. It is the centrality of everything we believe. And it is a message of what Jesus has already done. It's very much the opposite of religion. Religion tells you that you ought to do these and these and these things. And if you do those things, you may possibly be accepted by God. But the gospel says, this is what Jesus has already done for you, that through faith in what he has done, you are accepted. Because of what he has done for you, there is a free gift for you. And that free gift is eternal life and is salvation and is freedom from sin and is freedom from the past. And it is propelling you into a future in a new, brand new identity. How many thinks that's good news? What if that's all that God ever did? Would that be enough? How many thinks that in a million years from now, you actually will very much appreciate what he did? Now, because of what he has done for you, it enables you to do certain things. What if I said to you, God gave you $1 million? How would that impact your family? Would that help pray for your children's college? Would that bless your wife with a new house or whatever? Now, that's not what Jesus said. He actually said there is something even more. He said there's actually something even more that I want to give you that's more precious, more special, more important. And that is that he has given us freedom from the past. He has given us a new identity. He has given us a resource of his presence that out of that I can now minister to my wife. Okay, that went over like a lead balloon. How many believe that God, through Jesus Christ, through his gospel, has set you free from the past? How many believe that Jesus Christ, as he rose again, actually gave you a new identity? Do you know what identity is? He calls you sons and daughters of God. You are that special. That is the gospel. When you get that from here to here, you can minister the same grace to your wife, to your husband. Amen? So what is marriage? Let's go there for a minute. What is it? In 1960, 70% of all adults were married. Hardly anybody lived together common law. In 1960, 25% were divorced. Now, 2000, 50% of all marriages are divorced. But not only that, a quarter of all women between 20 and 40 who are not married live in common law. Why? Why is such a crazy change in the last 40 or 50 years? What happened? You see, what happened is that people's concept of marriage changed. And that is, I'm looking for somebody who's compatible with me and somebody who can come alongside of me and help me fulfill my dreams. I'm looking for somebody, and this is a statistic, actually. I'm looking for somebody who can find no fault with me. And I'm looking for somebody that I can find no fault with. And somehow, together, we're going to live forever in Wonderland. But how many knows that's a problem? Because that won't exist. There is none such like that. I heard this said by a pastor. He said, I know many happy marriages, but compatible, they are not. So why live common law? Because I want sex, and I don't want to commit to it. Okay, that's rash, but that is part of the reason. Don't ever give your heart to someone who's not willing to commit himself to you. But it's because a marriage, hear me, a marriage is the covenant that you're making. It's a legal covenant that you make before God. And you are committing, this is what you're committing to. I'm committing to love my spouse through the good times and the bad times, through sickness and health, and I'm committed to love her in every area of her life. And I'm committed to love my husband in every area of life. How many have heard these kind of promises? I'm doing the second, third wedding here in a few days. And they're going to say it. They're going to come up here, and they're going to say, I love you, and I'll be with you, and da-da. And they make a promise. Why do they need to make a promise? Because there's a lot of poo. because women come from Mars and men come from Venus. Because they are really different. And if you ever feel like you got out the mystery about women, just come and tell me, because I haven't. But that's part of the excitement. How many knows women think differently? But that's part of the excitement, but also part of the problem. I heard a pastor said, so when you kissed your wife the first time, did you feel some electricity? Some, you know, sparks? I remember when I kissed my wife the first time. I was out in the hills underneath the stars. It was one of those cold winter nights. I remember that, and there was sparks flying called electricity. So somebody asked the pastor, so what about now? What about 40 years later? Oh, he said, thanks God, I don't feel that anymore. So what do you mean? He said, back then when I felt that, it was my ego. It was not about love. It was about lust and ego. Because it's like when you go to a famous person and they actually pay attention to you, they talk to you, some famous hockey player or whatever, and you think, wow, that's the same kind of electricity. It's about that this person, this wife or this girl, this man actually pays attention to and may love you. That is exciting. How many think that's exciting? How many has been there? Okay, come on. How many has been there? Come on. No, I didn't have electricity when you kissed your first wife. I mean, first wife. That did not come out right. But then he went on to say, you know, he said, because now I have really discovered who she is. And now there is genuine love. You see, what happens is when we have this romance, and there needs to be romance, always. But when there is that initial romance, we often fall in love with somebody that is not real. And then we get married, and then reality hits. I am not the prince or the white horse that's coming to rescue my wife from all her problems. In fact, I'm a man with problems. I'm a man who is a sinner. I'm a man who is very selfish. A man who demands I want my needs met. But it doesn't take long before you realize that your wife also has her problems. She's also a sinner. And I know Jen is not near selfish as I am, but there were some selfish things in her too. And suddenly you have two different people because we are different. She's a woman of a man, and we have different temperaments. I'm an outgoing, she's not so outgoing. I get energy by visiting people. She gets energy by meditating in the garden. We're different. And then comes the poo. Because how do I live with this? And you see, that's when you need the covenant. Because suddenly you discover that she doesn't exist just to meet your needs. She doesn't exist just so that you can have your goals fulfilled. No, I am convinced. How many think that marriage is awesome? But also, how many knows that there is some poo? I'm convinced that the Lord wants to change us and transform us and make us more like him. So he starts with saying, submit to one another. He's saying in Philippians, he's saying, think higher of somebody else. Think higher of your spouse. Be not so interested in your own interests, but be concerned about the interests of others. How many knows that Jesus Christ didn't come to be served, but to serve? And if you want to be like Jesus, you got to learn how to serve. And how many knows that doesn't come natural? How many knows that's a bit of a struggle? So I believe that in some ways, God puts us together with somebody who becomes a little bit like sandpaper. As we rub together, some of those rough edges get rubbed off. I heard one say to me once, Hans, before I was married, I never had these problems. So it must be his fault. No. It was never exposed until you got married. It never came out until it was married. And so here it is. The gospel helps me when it comes out and I'm being criticized. How many knows that when you start living together, sooner or later, there is some criticism. There is some, you know, I think you need to pick up your socks. I don't know why you always have to listen to that TV at 10 o'clock at night when I'm trying to sleep, or on and on it goes. How many knows that that's the case? Okay, nobody does. I'm preaching to myself. So, I'm doing a good job, Don Seth. So here it is. The Holy Spirit is, as I heard this illustration, it's like oil to an engine. How many knows that without oil in your car, it burns out probably in a matter of what, an hour? The piston will not continue to pump unless there's oil in the block. And the reason for the oil is there's lots of friction. Now the Holy Spirit, be filled with the Holy Spirit, is the oil that lubricate the relationship. And this is how it looks like in my marriage. You see, when my wife criticized me, in the old hands, I could take offense, and I can turn it into a battle. I still take some offense, and I still attempt to turn it into a battle, but I remember that Jesus has died for me, and that he has given me a new identity, that he has set me free from the past. So when I remember that, yes, maybe she's right. Maybe I do need to change. And it's okay. I don't need to come apart because I know who I am. And it wasn't because of my doing that I am who I am. It wasn't because I labored and I did the right things. It was because of what he did. So even if I'm criticized and pointing out, you know, there is some things you need to change, hands, it's okay. I don't need to come apart. I don't need to take offense because I know who I am. So the gospel allows me to hear what I maybe need to hear without attacking. Vice versa, when I want to criticize my wife, I remember that the gentle Jesus was long-suffering with me, and he had been gentle with me, and he has not condemned me, but little by little he has pointing out the things that needs to change. So if he is gentle with me, how can I be hard with my wife? When he is so gentle, I need to be gentle with her. Well, Hans, when you're in a little sniff, a little fight, you don't think about what Jesus had done. I don't believe that. Come on. And that's right. I don't think about that Jesus is my friend. But you know how it comes out? Because this is how it happens. because I meditate upon what he has done for me, because I read his word to me, because I'm in his presence, because I have to listen to my own sermons. Naturally, it comes. I don't have to work at it. The Holy Spirit in me reminds me. Is that really what a Christian husband looks like? Are you really reflecting God? How many has ever felt convicted by the Holy Spirit? And I didn't do it because somehow I wanted my favor with my wife. I did it because I knew that what God was saying was true. How many says amen to that? So, let's go back to the scriptures. It says, wives, submit to your husbands. Why? Why? And what does that mean to submit to your husband? Because we are made different. God is saying to the men, I have a special role for you. And Delaney and Justin, who are not married yet, here's something for you. He's saying to the husband, love your wife. This is the role of the husband. Love your wife as Christ loved the church and laid down his life for the church. Do you know that the word love in the Bible is never referring to an emotion? It refers to an action of giving. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. The love is giving. The love is serving. And God is saying to a husband, I want you to serve your home and look out for the needs of your family. And when you look out for the needs of your family, the way Jesus looked out for the needs of the church, the wife says, I want to submit to that. How many say that's true? I noticed the other day, I was building a deck, and I noticed that the cookies came and the good food came. I noticed I was getting to her. I was meeting a need. It wasn't a deck that was left as a 10-year project. It was. And now I build a deck, I'm thinking, say, what else can I do? Jesus is the groom and we are the bride. And he showed us what it means to serve. Well, I don't like her anymore. I fell out of love. I don't understand why she would have to live with this man. He's just a miserable goat. How many has ever heard stuff like that? Well, maybe he is. But love is really not what you get out of it. True love is what you give to it. And see, what happens is, after you get through these first initial struggles, you begin to appreciate your wife for what you have put her through. And vice versa, she begins to appreciate you because of what she has put you through and the strength you have. You begin to appreciate how she is wonderfully made in the image of God, not just to please you, but she's uniquely you. She's uniquely God, made by God. So, What are some of the things that needs to change? How many knows that you know well what needs to change in your spouse? I was thinking about shortcomings that I see in people, like worries, anger, impatience, fear of failure, pouting, obsessed with not feeling accepted, being very critical, being perfectionist, looking down at others who is not like them, blaming others. As a Christian and a married man, I discovered that I had some of these things. And you know, I would never have discovered it had I not been married. I discovered I was very impatient. I discovered when my wife went shopping, I got extremely impatient. And it wasn't really her fault. It was something, character flaw, that I needed to deal with. I discovered, as I became a Christian, and it says, do not worry. Do not be anxious. That frequently I was very anxious. And it took my wife reminding me again and again that God is not dead, that I can trust him. In this essence, he reminded me again and again about the gospel and what Jesus has already done for me. I don't have to make it happen. So here, I want to end it like this, I think. So how do you get the power to overcome? How do you get the power to love when it's difficult? How do you end up with the power to forgive your spouse? How do you end up ministering to the needs of your spouse rather than just demanding your needs to be met? You get it from the Holy Spirit, who reminds you of what Jesus has already done for you. So as a child of God who has been set free from the past, who has experienced his grace and his mercy, I can now minister to my wife. I can look her in the eye and I can tell her, after almost 37 years of marriage, you are a gift from God. You are wonderfully made in the image of the Lord. He has gifted you and created you, and he has given you an amazing heart. He loves you so much that he died for you. You see, Jesus put a value on you. How many knows that slaves are sold sometimes for as little as $100? But Jesus put a value on you. His life for your life. And because he has chosen me, because he has found me, because he has forgiven me, because he calls me his own, because I am destined to be with God forever, I can turn that around, and now I can minister out of that power to my wife. How many people cries in relationships to know from their spouse that they are very valued, that they are worthy, that they are have what it takes. How many men does not cry out, I want to be respected, I want to know that I'm not a failure? How many women wants to know that there is no other woman in the world that I would rather be with than her? Jesus said, love is patient. That's in 1 Corinthians. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love is not rude. Love is not angry. Love keeps no records of wrongs. Love believes the best. I don't remember them all, but love always believes for the best. Love is giving of what has been given to you. When I see people pout, I'm going to have the worship team come, so I'm. Hello, Jesus. Let me believe in the good news of Jesus Christ. How many believe that that was not just to affect you for forgiveness of sin and for eternal life, it was to also impact your relationship for everyday relationships. It was to impact your marriage as well as your friends and children. When I talk to people and I see them pouting about their spouse, I know they have forgotten the gospel. When I hear bitterness and anger coming out of them, I know they have forgotten what Jesus had done for them. Marriage is a wonderful thing. In fact, it says that it gives us long life and joy and happiness. But there is poop. And you do need a shovel to get rid of it. And the power to get rid of it is through the good news of the gospel, which says, I have forgiven your hands, now forgive your spouse. Hands, I have loved you unconditionally. Now love your spouse as I have loved you. I lay down my life for your hands. Now you lay down your life for your family. And in some cases, fight for their hearts. You're not doing it alone. He's with you. He's in you. The Holy Spirit has been given to you to lubricate. Amen. Let me pray. If you'll stand with me. Father, the truth is we have difficulty submitting to one another. The truth is we have difficulty giving when we are running an empty. The truth is we have difficulty seeing the best in our spouse when we feel hurt and criticized. But Lord, because of what you have already done for us, I ask that you remind us of your grace and your mercy. And Lord, give us the power to speak to our spouse as Paul says in his scriptures, with hymns, with psalms, with spiritual songs, and rejoice and be thankful in our hearts. That, Father, our homes will be filled with praise and adoration and respect and peace. It says that love covers a multitude of sins. So, Lord, give us that amazing supernatural love that comes from the gospel, and help us speak life and hope into those that are closest to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.